Good morning, friends. Very thankful for this moment with you and very thankful for the good number we have out this morning. So appreciative of the fact that many who were away for various reasons have been allowed to return, and we are very grateful for that. I want to again thank those who are listening online who are not able to be out and yet you're still seeking the Lord on this day and wanting to focus on spiritual things at the start of this week, and I commend you for that. And again, the visitors, we're very, very delighted to have you. We hope that you give us an opportunity to visit with you some after services. What scares you? What do you fear? And if you're to list the things that you're terrified of, things that you may have had nightmares over that wakes you up, what would that be? I guess we could put a lot of things in that category. When I look at pictures of guys doing things like this, where they're thousands of feet above the ground and illegally climbing on these skyscrapers as they're being built, that just, there is nothing within me that says this is good. I want to do this. And there are people that do this. And just the pictures themselves, I normally have to be sitting down to look at these things because they just freak me out. Who can possibly think this is fun? And to be suspended like that, I see they have backpacks on, but there better be 32 parachutes in that bag if I'm going to do something like this. Terrifying. That just scares me to even think about that. But as scary as that is, obviously the one that really tops them all for me is to go to a place and you see, and you go to the restaurant, it's already closed. My goodness, that's nightmares right there, friends. I'm telling you, nightmares. But in light of that, it's a Bible topic to deal with fear. And God tells us about this from his first group of people, the Israelites, when he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage with the mighty hand of God, with all those miraculous plagues that they witnessed God perform against Pharaoh in Egypt. They saw all that. They saw eventually the parting of the Red Sea for them to walk in on dry ground. They saw that. They saw the pillar of fire at night guiding them, that God's presence was near. There was no reason for these people to be terrified. That they were on a mission. And the mission was to get to a land that would be their own. That's why they were called out and separated as his people. But we understand that as the time drew near to get to the land of Canaan, they reached a conclusion that they were incapable of doing it. They were incapable of actually conquering the territory because of the people who were there. That the cities were fortified and the inhabitants of the land were giants. We saw some there who were giants, the spies said. And so as a result of that, the people were terrified. They refused to enter. And as a result, they disobeyed God. And that certainly we can see was a legitimate concern facing the giants. But it wasn't enough to justify their refusal to trust God, to obey God. But giants were real. I mean, these people were enormous, as it talks about in the Bible. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, were there. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And we were in their sight, is what Numbers 13 says at the very end. When you look at the history of this nation, I believe the tallest person on record was from Illinois, Wadlow, I believe his first name was Robert, if I'm not mistaken. But he was 8'11", tallest American on record. And the last time Steph and I were at Gatlinburg, you know, the Ripley's Museum, they had a replica of this guy. And I stood next to him, and I just was like, my goodness. I mean, this guy's 3 feet taller than me. I still weighed as much as him, but still, he was so much taller. And that's when I realized, okay, yeah, my problem is I'm just too short, is my problem. My weight's just right, I'm just too short. But I mean, just looking up like, my goodness, 3 feet, what a difference that makes. But then you look in the Bible and see that there are people much taller than this guy. When you even look at the mighty champion of the Philistines, of Goliath, and we can conclude that he was around 9.5 feet tall, and he was a mammoth of a guy. And that's what the people were saying. Look, we can't go into this land. You got to go up against characters like this. There's no way we can take this land. And as Moses told them later on in the book of Deuteronomy, I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. So they crossed their arms and they pitched a fit and they refused to go. And as a result of that, God did not say, well, bless their heart, we tried. That's not what he did. In response to that, he cursed these people. He punished them for their refusal to enter the land, their refusal to obey the command to enter a land that would be their own. And so they were punished. And the Bible gives us this story to remind us of the importance of trusting our God, without which you cannot please him. Faith is not optional in going to heaven. It's everything. And we are either consumed with fear or we're consumed with faith. And the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that it's not saying that you don't have any fear. God realizes you have fear. But he says in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We see that Israel did not enter the land because they did not doubt God. But based on this thought here, 1 John 4 and 18, it's not that they just did not trust God. Bottom line is, they did not love God. Because perfect love casts out fear. In the sense that you will not let that fear keep you from obeying God or putting him first in life or seeking him with all of your heart. I want to spend just a few minutes this morning talking about what he says to do right here in verse 18 of 1 John 4. He tells us to cast this stuff out, to not let it cripple you, to not let fear keep you from seeking first the kingdom of heaven, to not let fear keep you from acknowledging God before this world and keeping him first in all that you do. Is it happening? Are there people who are letting fear keep them from obeying God today? Are there people in our time who are letting fear keep them from growing in their faith and putting the Lord first in life? It happens. It happened to the Israelites. It can happen to us. And what I hope we can see is, number one, fear undermines God's will. And you can see this in the story of Numbers 13, that as they were about to take this land, God permitted them to take a spy from every tribe. So they had 12 spies. And he allowed them to go into the land beforehand to survey the land before the people actually went in and began to conquer it. And it says that their task was to go see what the land was like and validate God's profession, that the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it says in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17 that Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so that was their task. Their task was to go in, see what it was like, and bring back some evidence of what it was like. And sure enough, what we see is that they did go in and they found out it was exactly what God said it was. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. All that prosperity there is what it refers to. As God said it would be in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 8. And the spies could see this. They went in and they did witness these features. It says in verse 26, Numbers 13, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation to the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." It's exactly what God said it was. This place is abounding. I mean, it's not like there's just a couple raisins growing here and there. This place is overflowing. It's got all types of prosperity and lushness to it. This place is rich. And here's some fruit. Here's some proof that there is life in the land. And if it would have just stopped right there, if the spies would have said, "You know what? It's just what God said. Let's go. He's right. We need this land. This is a piece of property we want to claim for our own. We should do this." Had they concluded that, it would have been an entirely different story. But all it took was one word. And that one word is in verse 28, the very first verse. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Their conclusion was, yeah, it's, man, this is awesome. Nevertheless. One word altered the history of the entire nation, because from that one word, it was a platform to doubt. And they said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large." And then we saw the giants. Instead of running with the evidence God gave them, they ran with fear. They ran with doubt. And 10 of the spies convinced the people, "We cannot do this. We need to get on back to Pharaoh. Let him whip us up some more, because we cannot take them. We'll just go back to Egypt." Why has God given you the ability to recognize your blessings? Now think about that. You have prosperity, you have abundance, you have certain things in your life that you are grateful for. I have no doubt about it. But why has He given you the ability to perceive that? Why has He given you the ability to recognize those blessings? Why has He shown you the fruit of the land? It's so that you can use that to create doubt in your mind or other people's mind? Or is it to convince you He's here, He's near, He hasn't left Himself without witness and testimony, that He's present in your life? Is that why He's allowed you to perceive these blessings? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice where it says in verses 19 and 20 that God gives the ability to recognize things so that they might praise Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says in verse 19, "For as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." If you have the ability, he says here, to recognize that you have been given certain things in life as a blessing from God, and that this is just your portion while you're here, and you get that, and you're able to pursue various things, to pursue the joy of your heart, because God gives you that peace to do that, as our brother noted so well in the Lord's Supper. He gives you that. Does He give us that so that we might wallow in doubt and fear? Or that we might encourage other people to doubt God? Is that why He showers us with all these things? Or does He give us these things so that we could validate, yes, He is a powerful God. Yes, He is a merciful God. Yes, He is a good Creator. Is that why He gives us perception? Jesus says it this way, and this is some heavy language here, and I know we've heard it many times over, but here's what Jesus says. He says, "You do not fear the person who can destroy the body." Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who can kill the body, or who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now I'm telling you, that would be terrifying right there. If people said, "You either deny that Jesus is the Son of God, or we're going to throw you in a shark of tanks." Oh. That's bad too. A shark full of tanks. Yeah, that's terrible. But a tank full of sharks, that would be even scarier, I think. Can you roll this back any on if you're recording this? Can you edit that out? But no, a shark of, here we go again. A tank of sharks. What would you do? You either deny Jesus is the Son of God, that God is your creator, or we're going to kill you. What do you do about that? Well, Jesus says, okay, you let them do that. So what if they're going to do that to you? Don't fear what they can do to this carcass. Don't fear what they can do to this name while you're here. You fear disappointing the person who made you. You fear disappointing the person you have to give an account to. That's the person you fear rejecting or being rejected from. Now, I'm telling you, that's easier said than done. But do we not let fear of loss in this life influence our choices? I know of a Christian lady years ago, a married woman who had children, young children. This Christian lady decided to leave her husband and her family to pursue a life of immorality. And her reasoning was because she was afraid of getting old. And she was afraid of missing out. These were her words. Afraid of getting old and afraid of missing out on this world. And so she decided to leave her husband and family to pursue this life of selfish pleasure. What would you say to that? What would Jesus say to that? You don't fear the loss of this thing. You don't fear the loss of denying this thing. You fear giving an account to God. That's what you should consider. And as he goes on to say in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have we thought about our accountability to God? Now, obviously, at a time like this, I mean, it's been a weird year. We understand that. I mean, this virus came on and we responded to the best of our ability by trying to avoid it, by having services online. We did that for a period. And then, since then, we've made efforts to attend once more. We've been doing that for some time. And there are people who still are legitimately concerned about the virus and they do not get out anywhere, let alone worship services. And I can understand that. I can understand that if that's their thinking, especially if they're consistent with that in other parts of life. But here's what I'm having trouble with. I'm having trouble reconciling that with the person who refuses to come because they don't want to wear a mask. And so they're not going to come to services because they don't want to be told by the government that you have to wear a mask if you assemble in public. And so the conclusion for months is that we're not going to gather to worship God when we have the opportunity and the ability. And they're bringing up their family with this thinking. And my question is, are you ready to answer God on that? Now, if you're listening to this or if somebody has shared this sermon with you, I want you to honestly consider, are you letting fear or a loss of liberty in this life keep you from serving God? And look what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10. You don't fear, man. You fear answering to me. That's the person you need to fear. And am I ready to go before God and say, God, I could not seek you first in life because they made me wear this little piece of cloth. And so I chose not to put you first in life because of this thing right here. I couldn't do it. Is that really going to be a legitimate answer in responding to our God when we have denied him before the world? That's real, friends. That's something to think about. And that's pertinent and relevant to our time. Is fear crippling our faith? Is fear being used to justify a departure from God? Well, if we could see the Israelites totally messed up, because they had the ability to trust God, certainly we can realize that we can do the same thing. Because fear hides our strength It hides our potential and what we're capable of as the people of God. That's what the other two spies. You had 12 go out. 10 said, we can't do it. 2 says, you better believe we can do this. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers chapter 14, they said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This was real, friends. And Joshua and Caleb said, look, we can do this. We can take these people. They're holding on to our possessions for us. They're our bread. God has given us this land. And so we can trust him. Now my question is, why didn't everybody think like that? Why was only Joshua and Caleb, and then of course Moses also and Aaron, why were they the only ones saying we can do this? When you had millions of people dismissing obedience to the Lord. Could they have done it? Was it within their ability to take that land? Well, we know later on, their descendants did through Joshua, and Caleb eventually defeated the giants himself. And not only did he do it, one of his descendants, or at least an Israelite, came along and he did the same thing with David. A little boy or a young man at the least. When all the other people of Israel were terrified of Goliath, David says, we can do this. That the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. It is within our ability to do this, is what David said to his frightened Israelites. And that's exactly what Caleb and Joshua said. We can do this. There is nothing within us to prevent us from taking these people because we have God on our side. And he has proven himself over and over in Egypt, in bringing us out of Egypt. There is no reason for us to doubt the hand of God. And that's what's said in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 22, where it says, the Lord said, I'll just say in verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. They had it. They could have done it. Now, what was the word? The word was when the spies went out and they came back and said, look, it's just like God said it is, but these cities are fortified and these people are huge. And not only did we see ourselves like grasshoppers in their sight, they saw us from the same perspective. We're nothing compared to them. There is no way we can do this. But as we see, yeah, they were capable. Even if they were grasshoppers, they still could have done it. Can grasshoppers not do some damage? You remember that what happened in Utah a few years ago when there was an infestation of crickets? And these little creatures were chewing up everything. And as a result, it cost them $25 million in lost crops. Crickets were doing this. Even if the Israelites were grasshoppers, literally, could they still have done it? Yes. Yes, they could have. And we can sit back and look at them and say, yes, you are very much capable of doing this. But what about us? What are we afraid of? Are we letting our fear paralyze us, cripple us from trusting God and seeking him first in all that we do? What are we afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of losing everything. Here's a little flash, news flash. You're going to lose it. You're not going to hold on to this world. And so he says in Proverbs chapter 23 in verses 4 and 5, don't trust in this stuff. It's going to fly away one day. Why trust in this world? You can't hold on to it anyway. Well, I'm scared of my health. Again, I understand there's some legitimate concern there. I'm not dismissing that, especially with people caring for other people. But I also have to wonder, if we're letting a fear of health keep us from trusting God and serving God like we should. That's what we have to wrestle with. Am I putting God first in life, or am I letting my fear keep me from serving Him? Here's a newsflash. You are going to lose your health. Your body's going to grow old, and you're not going to stay here. Ecclesiastes 12. I'm afraid of losing my personal liberty. I'm an American. They can't tell me to wear a mask. It's my liberty. And yet, I see in the Word of God, well, when it comes to personal liberty, what are we to do? Pursue peace with all men. Romans 14 and verse 19. You see, friends, what do we fear? Do we fear disappointing God and losing our relationship with Him, or do we fear losing this world and its blessings? You're going to lose them. So why lose them with a loss of faith in God? Let me say one last thing, friends, because we have immense ability to do some profound things in this world while we're here with our faith in God. We can do tremendous things in seeking Him, just like the Israelites could have done it. So can we. But you see, fear not only hides our strength, it separates us from God. Notice that God didn't say, well, I wish they would have trusted me. He didn't respond that way. He punished these people because they lost their faith in God. And why did they lose their faith, friends? Numbers chapter 13 says this. Because here God gave them evidence. He gave them testimony. He gave them fruit. You can trust me on this one. This land is good. But it says in verse 31 of Numbers chapter 13, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out. They did that. And so you had 10 people alter the entire nation, the history of the nation, because of their message that we cannot do this. And as a result of listening to the message of doubt, these people in chapter 14 refused to go up. They cried, they wept, they said, let's go back to Egypt. Their memory was short when it came to that, and as a result, they disobeyed God. And again, it was unjustified. Let me just ask you this. Who are you listening to? Who is influencing your thinking? Who is influencing your thoughts and your judgment? Is it possible that the devil can use the media? The devil can use the message of communication today to broadcast fear? Is that possible? Yeah, we know it's possible. And not only is it possible, frankly, it's happening. The devil is using fear to cause people to question God's loyalty and their allegiance to Him. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who doesn't listen to that stuff. In Psalm 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Can you get through it? Can you persevere? Can you live your life by seeking the Lord first in all things? The Bible says you can. Let me ask you, what's it going to cost us if we doubt God? Now we see what happened to these people. They lost their faith in God. They lost their allegiance to God. They lost their love for God. And it cost them the land of Canaan. What about us? What's it going to cost us if we end our time in this world without trusting God completely and seeking Him first in all things? What's it going to cost us? Let me tell you, it's a whole lot more than Canaan. It's going to cost us a whole lot more than they lost in the physical property of Canaan. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 that we need to go back to these people and we need to learn the lesson of faith and obedience. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 16 beginning, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You have a lot of strong language there. They sinned, they did not obey, they did not believe. All of it's tied together. It wasn't that they were just hurting God's feelings by refusing to go into the land. They offended him, and he was angry with them for that. And the Hebrew writer says, you look at these folks, you learn from them, and then you apply it to your own journey. Because it says in the very next verse of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. He says, learn from their mistake, and then apply it to your own journey. Because there's still a land of Canaan awaiting us. In heaven, obviously, and not on earth. A spiritual reward. But the thing that kept them from going is the thing that can keep us from going. Fear. Distraction. A loss of love and allegiance to God can cost us eternity. Eternity. And so we have to be people who trust God with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, as the Bible encourages us to do. And so let us cast out fear. Just cast it away. Is it real? Yes, it's real. But it's not more powerful than faith. That it's not going to cause me to undermine God's will for me. It's not going to hide my strength that God gives me. And it's certainly not going to separate me from my God, here or there. Because I'm going to do what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I hope that that's a message that can help any of us today in putting God first, especially in this day and time. Thank you, friends, for your kind attention. And it could be that you're here and not a child of God, and I hope you are terrified. I hope you're scared to death to remain in that condition because you are not ready to answer to God. But you can be. That's the good news. You can be. Even this moment, you can be. By acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God and turning away from every sin that you know of, confessing that faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. So we hope you will do that. If you have not, or if you've done some things that need to be corrected in a public way, humble yourself. God will lift you up. He'll forgive you. But humble yourself and come to him as we stand and sing.